Today on Real Life Radio.
Jesus has affected the world more than any other figure in all of human history, and you can't deny it. You can argue all you want about it, but wherever Jesus Christ is preached and his message, that world, that nation, that city, that person is changed.
This is Real Life. Welcome to Real Life Radio with Pastor Jack Hibbs. I'm David Jay, thanking you for joining us today as we listen, learn, and are challenged by God's Word, the Bible. On today's edition of Real Life Radio, Pastor Jack now continues his series on the Gospel of Luke with a message titled, When the Lord is Honored, Part 2. You know, the Gospel of Luke is a series that gives us both the humanity and the divinity of Jesus Christ, as only Luke, a physician, could have done it. Here, as we continue in chapter 6, Luke tells us that our main focus in life is to honor the Lord. You see, just as God is to be honored, we are to honor Jesus. He came down to earth to rescue us with his salvation and his healing, and to take back his authority as Lord of the Sabbath. So today on this part of the message, Pastor Jack tells us that honoring the Lord means getting over ourselves, getting over our weaknesses and our pride, to stand up to do what's right without wavering and without excuse. Now in his message called When the Lord is Honored, Part 2, here's pastor and Bible teacher Jack Hibbs.
In our study, Lord, in the Gospel of Luke, Father, that you would give us sandals, as it were, and robes, that we would be there in the place, hearing, feeling, sensing all that Jesus was doing and desiring to do in the lives of those that were watching, listening, discerning, some judging, some excited, some hopeful. Father, we pray that you would move by the power of your Spirit in our lives in such a way that as we leave here today, we will have been a people affected by the great and awesome truth of your word. So, Father, we ask now in Jesus' name, and all God's people said, Amen. Listen, if you need a Bible, raise your hand. The ushers would love to give you a Bible. We want you to follow along with us verse by verse as we turn right now to Luke's Gospel, chapter 6. Luke's Gospel, chapter 6. We are in verses 6 through 11 in what is part 2 of a message entitled, When the Lord is Honored. Now, I don't know about you, but as a Christian, I want God to be honored in my life. And I know you do too. That's why you're here. You want God to move in your life. You want God to lead you. You want God to guide you. You want more of God. And you stand, as it were, saying, Lord, I want you to be honored in my life. And that is truly the life of a Christian. But we're looking at what it means for God to be honored in our lives. And we're looking at these events when Jesus is teaching, preaching, and healing as he visits the synagogues. And the Bible tells us that it was his custom to go into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and teach or bring forth the word. Listen, before we get into this message and recap a little bit as to where we were last time, as this being part two, this morning you need to consider this if you're new to considering Jesus. If you were to have a who's who's list of those that have influenced the world, I hope you understand that in any culture, around the world throughout history, there's one person at the top of the list that is so often considered and known to be the one that has influenced the world more than anybody that they've automatically removed him from the list and put name number two, name number three up there because people don't want to look at his name anymore. And that is the name Jesus Christ. Jesus has affected the world more than any other figure in all of human history. And you can't deny it. You can argue all you want about it, but wherever Jesus Christ is preached and his message, that world, that nation, that city, that person is changed. And that's a fact of God's word. In fact, the Bible says in 1 Timothy 3:16, a verse you all know well here, it says, beyond all question, the mystery of godliness is great. He appeared in a bodily form, was vindicated by the Spirit of God. He was seen by angels. He was preached among the nations. He was believed on in the world, and he was taken back up into glory. The life of Jesus Christ changes the world. Wherever Jesus goes, the world is changed. When Jesus moves into a family, maybe it starts out with one member of that family. That family winds up being changed. And it's this same Jesus, the Bible says, that gives us hope and healing and assurance of eternal life. But he was the key figure and is the key, the very key figure of what was, listen, this is fun to say, of what was and what is today. But here's the great part, what's going to be. It ain't over concerning Jesus. He said, you think Schwarzenegger said this. Jesus said it. I'll be back. Jesus said that. Jesus says, I'm coming back. In John 14, 3, he says, if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again. And I will receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. That's a reference to the rapture of the church. Jesus says, I'm coming back. So this morning, when we look at Jesus' works and his words, don't think that it's something that he only said 2,000 years ago. Jesus is alive. You know, last night, Lisa and I had to run over to Victoria Gardens to pick up something that we had on hold. And so I don't usually go anywhere on Saturday, but it was a weird kind of a Saturday for me. And we had to run a few errands. And so went over there to do that. And there was a band playing, and the band had gone, obviously, at a great lengths to mimic the Beatles. And I mean, they did. They were great. And there were hundreds of people there on the grass as they were listening to this Beatle group. But it dawned on me. In fact, I bumped into Jean-Luc, who's not with us today. He's doing music somewhere else. But I bumped into Jean-Luc and said, hey, listen to these guys. These guys are tremendous. And we sat there and listened. And it dawned on us. In fact, Jean-Luc said, Jack, do you remember that John Lennon said at the height of the Beatles' fame? Do you remember what he said? He said, we are more famous than the Beatles are more famous than Jesus Christ. John Lennon's dead. Jesus is alive. The Beatles are gone. Jesus lives on. Jesus changes the world. And that's something we need to remember very, very carefully. Church, look at these verses with me. Quick overview. We'll jump into where we left off. Luke chapter 6, picking it up at verse 6. Now it happened on another Sabbath also that he, that is Jesus, entered the synagogue and taught. And a man was there whose right hand was withered. So the scribes and the Pharisees watched him closely, whether he would heal on the Sabbath, that they might find accusation against him. But he knew their thoughts. And said to the man who had a withered hand, arise and stand here. And he arose and stood. Then Jesus said to them, that is his antagonist, the scribes and Pharisees, I will ask you one thing. Is it lawful on the Sabbath to do good or to do evil, to save life or to destroy it? And when he had looked around at them all, he said to the man, stretch out your hand. And he did so. And his hand was restored as whole as the other. But they were filled with rage and discussed with one another how they might or what they might do to Jesus. And when we looked at this message in the first two points, we studied this. In verses 6 and 7, I bring this up by way of remembrance. How is the Lord honored? Jesus is standing there honoring God by the power of God, yes, by the Spirit of God, and in the place of God there in that synagogue of worship, that we saw, number one, that Jesus was taking back that which was lost. And I hope you remember that. He was specifically taking back the house of worship. Jesus comes and he is about to do a great thing in this place that it was associated with the work and the word of God. Jesus is preaching, it says, and he's about to do a miracle. When it says that he had entered into the synagogue and he taught them, Jesus is exposing to the ears of people that had been held in darkness the reality of God. Now, as they had come at Sabbath, everybody had gathered into this synagogue. Of course, Jesus was there, and he began to speak, and he began to, what they would say, work on the Sabbath. Don't ever confuse compassion and mercy as work. Because the scribes and Pharisees viewed that a Sabbath was to be held in a certain position, a certain view of maintaining or achieving some right standing with God, when God, in fact, had given the Sabbath to give man rest, not to be some binding rule of a burden. So Jesus, what, in fact, church, keep this in mind, whatever Jesus does, clearly interprets to us what the Word of God means. Isn't that a great thing to be able to say? I'm so glad. Who can say that in all of the world about who they're following? But the Christian can say, if you want to understand a clear interpretation of the Bible, what does the Bible mean? Jesus said, look to me, watch me. What he does confirms what is written. And that's a safe and glorious thing to say. So Jesus is doing something about the house of worship. He has entered in there and he is teaching and he's about to heal. And that moment should have been a great moment of excitement and rest, truly, the Sabbath. You say, well, Jack, the Sabbath is an association to rest, isn't it? Oh, yes, but listen, jot this down in your Bible. Make no mistake about it. When it comes to God taking back that which was lost, lost to traditions and lost to religions and lost to man's view of things, taking back the house of worship and what that all means, Colossians 2:16 says something very powerful. Jot it down if you would. It says, let no one judge you in food or in drink or regarding a festival or a new moon or Sabbath days. For these rules were only shadows of the real thing, which was Christ himself. So you want to find out, what is the Sabbath about? What's the day of Pentecost about? What's the Passover about? What's the Feast of Tabernacles about? All these things written in the Old Testament. What's it about? It's all about Christ. The Bible says in Hebrews 4, verse 9 through 11, Hebrews chapter 4, verses 9 through 11, there remains therefore a rest to the people of God. For he who has entered into his rest, that's God's rest, has himself also ceased from his works, as God did from his. Let us therefore be diligent to enter into that rest, lest any one of us fall short, according to this example, of disobedience. See, well, Jack, what does that mean? It means that when we come to either the Sabbath, if you're Jewish today, you say, well, I got to keep the Sabbath. You better understand what the Sabbath means. It is a shadow. It's not the substance. It's a shadow of that which is to come. My Jewish friend, listen. The Bible teaches clearly that your rest, your peace, your comfort is in your Messiah. And the Bible says your Messiah, Jesus Christ. It's Jesus who brings us the rest. That's why Jesus said it's finished at the cross. That's why Jesus, when the Bible tells us, as we talked about before, when he rose from the dead, that's why his grave cloths were laid to one side and that head wrapping of his head was folded neatly off to one side. If you're Jewish, you know what that means. And what all of the Old Testament said, it's all about the Son of David, Jesus. And the Bible says that he has provided for us a rest. And that rest is not keeping any day of the week as sacred. For when you enter into that rest once and for all, that is for the believer every day, that rest and that peace and that holy day is every day, my friend, not just some day of the week. We saw that Jesus took back also his creation. And doing this great act, or he's about to do this great act, he's taking back creation. He's the Lord of creation. Jesus is the creator, the Bible says. And it says that the man was there whose right hand was withered. So we saw that Jesus was taking back creation and that he was going to restore this man. We also saw in verse 7 that Jesus was taking back authority. He there is before the scribes and the Pharisees who represent the authority of religion in Israel, and they watched him closely. Remember we talked about that, how they were spying on him all the time? And Jesus was about to take back or to establish God's authority in their lives again. Then we came to our second point, which was in verse 8. And it's where we left off. And that is Jesus Christ taking back that which was ruined. If you jot that down, it's all important because that's what he's doing in our lives today. Taking back that which was ruined. And we see in verse 8 that man's mind had become ruined since the fall, since the Garden of Eden. The Bible says in verse 8 that Jesus knew their thoughts. These guys were all there in their religious garb and their religious external markings, but Jesus knew their thoughts. Another reference, by the way, to his divine nature. The Bible teaches us that man's mind is alienated from God. You know, you and I don't think right outside of Jesus. Many of you are Christians. Now, you guys are first service people, which means you're committed and serious because you've gotten up early. That's one thing. but you got a lot of lawn mowing to do or other things that you got to get committed to as well. But you're here at First Service. And First Service, by the way, most of our servants reside in First Service. And so I'm speaking to a mature group of people here right now. And I'm glad for you. I'm happy for you. This church is blessed because of you. But when the Bible tells us that man's mind is alienated from God, you have walked with God, you that are here right now. Do you remember? It's been a long time maybe for some of us. But though you be seasoned, remember how you used to view things in life, the world, one another, yourself, and then you came to Jesus. And did you notice the veil? Maybe it was instantly, maybe it was in a week, maybe it was in a month. Things began to be peeled back and you saw things and you begin to discern things that it was like, how come everybody doesn't know this? Isn't it awesome? I hear some of you agreeing with me right now. It's like, man, all my life I didn't see this and now I accepted Jesus and now I understand. Wow. He takes back our damaged minds. He begins to restore them. He begins to work in them. And it's a very powerful thing that he does. In 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 14, the Bible says, for the natural man, or we could say the natural mind of man, does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him. They cannot be known by him, because they are spiritually discerned. As a Christian, things are clear to you. You go home and tell others that don't know Jesus, they think you're nuts, don't they? Or you go to work tomorrow and you're going to say this or say that and they're going to think you're crazy. Don't we live in that kind of a world? You know, people, I live in a very public spot. People drive by all the time. And sometimes, you know, when I see people look either at me out of my front yard or getting out of my car, they just look at my house, I used to think, oh, they must go to the church. Now they drive by and I'm wondering, what are they thinking? What is that in their hand? Is it a cell phone or a gun? You know, what's going on? Oh, that a Christian lives there. You say, Jack, I don't have that problem. Well, wait a minute. What if you're driving down the street and your car's got a Christian sticker on it? At the very least, they know your car is a Christian. But you may sneak by, you know, maybe, I don't mean this literally, but it'd be kind of cute if we all snuck around and slapped a Christian sticker on each other's car not knowing about it. I had someone tell me, I don't have a Christian indicator whatsoever on my car. I don't drive all that well all the time. You sinner, put a sticker on your car. But people will look. There's a Christian. They think you're nuts. They think you're crazy. The Bible says the natural mind, the mind of this world, it's not normal. Romans chapter 8, verse 5 to 7 says, for those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh. Don't tell me that's not true. But those who live according to the Spirit, they put their mind on the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, that is warring against God. For it is not subject to the law of God, and nor indeed can be. And then again, in Ephesians 4, verse 23, the Bible says, listen, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, that you put on the new man, which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. That's why we put so much attention to the Bible. It goes into our minds. And listen, I don't care what kind of ministry you're involved in. I don't care what name you have. I don't care what kind of letters follow your name after your name is printed. It doesn't matter. But what's coming out of your mind is what's coming out of your mouth is what's coming out of your heart. What are you saying? Why are you saying it? That's a very important question to ask. Why are you saying what? Is it Christ or Christian coming out of you? See, sometimes we think we just have to say something. What are you saying that for? I just got to say something. Grandma used to tell us, think before you speak. James says, be slow to speak and quick to hear. You and I live in a world that is, our mouths shoot off or the email is sent off before we ever listen. We're so pathetic. Calm down, James says. Calm down, Paul says. And be led by the Spirit of God. But it is the Word of God that will lead us. We see Jesus taking back, look at verse 8. We see him taking back that which was ruined, and that was man's hope. Man's hope had become a memory by and large. Jesus said to the man who was there with the withered hand, arise and stand here. And we looked at that. The man is standing out in the open. We looked at the Greek word that means that the man was invited to come out from the midst of the people and to stand. And the word implies that he is surrounded by an audience. The man is there. He's got a withered hand. And something's going to happen in a very unconventional way. Jesus is drawing this man and faith out of this man to the center of the room. The old King James wording of it is to rise up and to stand forth in the midst. And it's a sad day, my friend, when hope... See, this guy's arm had been withered. Maybe that synagogue had forgotten the word of God. Maybe it was a big controversy that Jesus was there. It's a sad day when we lose hope. When hope is a memory. I don't want to grow old. And if you're older today, I hope, and it doesn't have to be this way, I hope that God's hope is not a memory in your life. It needs to be active and real today. What will you do with what's going on in your life today? Oh, if I were just younger. If I could have just, and if maybe I should have. How long will you be like that? How long will you stay like that? To the day you die. What if you've got 20 more years to live like that? Will you just keep looking back like that? My friend, if in your life hope is a memory, oh, I remember when. That's not a good thing. As though you look back at the past and the glory days are over. Look, my God is alive, your God is alive, and he's moving, and he wants to move. And his word is real and active and true. And so if you and I are tempted this morning to say, yeah, I used to be hotter for God than I am now. I'm kind of a little bit maybe backslidden. I remember a day when following God was my biggest passion. How long are you going to live like that? This man had a physical, withered hand. J.C. Ryle, in his commentary, points out, was that all that was withered in the man's life? Isn't that a great question? Could it be that what's going on in this man's life is an indicator, speaks of other things, that the withered hand gave Jesus opportunity to teach the man something deeper? What is going on in your life and in my life? Oh, it's catastrophic, or it's not so much of a deal, or everything's wonderful. Could it be that whatever is going on in our lives at this moment is because Jesus is captivated our attention on that thing? If it's peace, if it's discomfort, if it's pain, if it's pleasure to communicate something to us, that's certainly possible. What is going on? Is it a withered hand? He wants to communicate. He wants to take opportunity to maybe speak to us about something deeper. Maybe in the midst of pain, God is communicating, I went through pain.
Pastor and Bible teacher Jack Hibbs, here on Real Life Radio with his message called When the Lord is Honored, Part 2. Thanks for being with us today. You know, this message is part of Pastor Jack's series called The Gospel of Luke. A series on the book of Luke and the unveiling of Jesus Christ to this world. And we'll continue on the next edition of Real Life Radio. You know, what we see or learn in the classroom may not be all that there is. Behind the scenes are things happening beyond what we could ever imagine or think. Even when it comes to our great nation, its true beginning may shock you. The Pilgrims, their perilous crossing, and their landing on America's shores in 1620 was only the start of troubled times ahead. Find out more in Pastor Jack's book of the month. It's called Mayflower, Voyage, Community, War. It's by best-selling author Nathaniel Philbrick. This amazing sequence of events gives us the real story, as only Philbrick can, and it's yours for a gift of any amount at our website, jackhibbs.com. That's jackhibbs.com. This program is made possible by the generous contributions of you, our listeners. Visit us at jackhibbs.com. That's jackhibbs.com. Until next time, Pastor Jack Hibbs and all of us here at Real Life Radio wish for you solid and steady growth in Christ and in His Word. We'll see you next time here on Real Life Radio.